Greetings, one and all. You know, anything that man puts together will eventually come apart. I don't care if you get the most expensive automobile, put the best minds to it, best engineers, and put it in the best factory you can find, within a number of years, that automobile will eventually come apart. The bolts will rust, fall apart, welds will break, rubber will crack and deflate. And eventually, given enough years, you're just going to have a little pile of dirt there that was once an automobile. You know, one of the reasons we keep Yahweh's feasts is so that our lives will be maintained spiritually. And you need regular maintenance on anything to keep it up and to keep it strong and to keep it viable and workable. And if we don't have these close reunions with Yahweh, we're going to lose that closeness that we have. We need to see his face regularly. And if you look back into the scriptures, you can see that this is why Yahweh constantly says, come and see my face, seek my face. We need regular spiritual maintenance. Think about your high school friends or friends you grew up with, and you've been out of touch for a number of years, and now you're no longer close. You've forgotten about them, basically. We have a tendency to drift away from those we lose contact with, so it is no wonder that Yahweh requires regular communion with him, not just on the weekly Sabbath, but also throughout the year at his annual feast. We've seen that through the years, the primary reason people tend to drift away is a lack of fellowship in keeping Yahweh's days at regular times. So he uses his feast to draw us together. But there's no such calling quite like what we see at the Feast of Trumpets. He showed Moses in Numbers 10 a way to get Israel to gather, a way to announce that there is something important going on. You need to come together. You need to rally, so to speak. So he gives them a communication system. They didn't have cell phones. They didn't have the internet. Here's what they did. Numbers 10, verse 1, Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shall you make them, that you may use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. There's two purposes, the calling of the assembly, bringing people in, and so that they could be together to go together in a unified way. And when, verse 3, when they shall blow with them, that's the trumpets, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, you couldn't get all the assembly at the door of the congregation. That would have been impossible. Not when you have 3.5+ million people. So they would have their representatives of each of the tribes go, and that's basically what we're talking about here. The representatives of all the tribes come before at the tabernacle. And if they blow but one trumpet, then the princes, which are the heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. That's the chieftains. And when you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. So there's a certain alarm that you blew, and the ones on the east knew that, and they said, okay, it's time for us to go. When you blow an alarm the second time, a second blow, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey, and they shall blow an alarm for their journeys. A lot of blowing of trumpets going on here. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but it won't be an alarm. There's a distinct difference in the way it sounded. It was a distinct tone, and the way that it was blown that told the people, there's no alarm here, but come together. And the sons of Aaron the priest shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. If you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresses you, then you shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and you shall be remembered before Yahweh your Elohim, and you shall be saved from your enemies. And then it says, we're kind of switching gears now, we're looking at it in a different mode now in verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months. So they blew the trumpet in the happy festivals, the Simchah, also in the beginning of the months, also in the solemn days, the appointed Moedim, which is what we're doing today. You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. So they were blowing trumpets here, there, and everywhere, it seems, especially during the offerings, and the offerings took place virtually all day long, and that they may be to you for a memorial before your Elohim. I am Yahweh your Elohim. So Yahweh showed Moses in Numbers 10 a way to get Israel not only to come together, not only to be unified, but also a way in which they were to worship. We've been through a long dry spell since the Feast of Weeks, haven't we? It seems like forever from one feast to this one, the last feast to this one. Of course, that's spiritually speaking. If you live in Missouri, you know that it was also, literally speaking, a long dry spell this summer. And we know what it's like to go through a drought. You just wait and you wait, and when is this ever going to be over? You know, would we please get some rain? Spiritually speaking, that's the same thing. We need regular communication and contact with Yahweh. But the spiritual drought is now over with that blast of the trumpet. And now we come to the next feast in Yahweh's plan, and it is a blast. We see two important purposes for the trumpet. Again, to call, to gather, and to signal a journey. In Hebrew, the silver trumpets were the katzatzerah, and along with the shofar, they were their communication system. Kind of think that the old expression, get them on the horn, has something to do with this. It's an expression no doubt related, and something that Israel very well understood. When they heard that trumpet, and you know when Eric was blowing it last night going around the building, man, you could just hear it everywhere. A trumpet has an interesting, unique sound that just travels very well. In 2 Chronicles, I want to turn there, chapter 5. We have another instance of the trumpet blowing. 2 Chronicles chapter 5 and verse 11. It came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified and did not then wait for by course. They didn't have to go through a special ordering because they were sanctified. Also the Levites, which were the singers of all of them, of Asaph, of Heman, of Judathan, with their sons and their daughters, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Boy, I bet those walls just shook. 120 trumpets going off? So here we've gone from 2 to 120. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking Yahweh, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised Yahweh, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever, that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of Yahweh, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of Yahweh had filled the house of Elohim. Wouldn't that be a majestic sight? All these things going off, people singing and the cymbals and everything all at once, playing, and then it just fills with a cloud of Yahweh, so thick you couldn't even see. Well, you knew Yahweh was there then, didn't you? The trumpet. Movement. Take action. Something important is about to happen. Look up. Take notice. Israel would train their children, no doubt, to recognize the different blasts. Mommy, I heard that trumpet. What does that mean? No, that's for those people over there on that side. You don't have to worry about that. Or, no, we have to get together now. Let's all get down to the tabernacle. The call is out. We who are attuned to the sound of the trumpet will know immediately, I believe, when we hear that one-of-a-kind deafening blast go from one end of the sky all the way across. You ever been at the end of a thunderstorm and you hear a thunder that's not common? It's not a rumble. It's a pierce. Just you can just hear it. And it goes all the way across, a sharp, very distinct, just one-of-a-kind sound, piercing blast. And I believe that's the sound that we're going to hear when Yahshua returns. There's going to be no mistaking it. It's not going to be a rumble. It's going to be a sharp, piercing blast. And it's going to go across this earth. Why do you suppose the trumpet of all instruments figured so prominently in Yahweh's feast days? Well, there's three words in the Hebrew from which translators derived the words feast and feasts. First, there is what's called the Mishta. That's 4960 if you want to look it up in Strong's Hebrew dictionary. And it means simply to eat a meal, to have a banquet. Abraham over in Genesis 21:8 did a Mishta. Genesis 21:8. Remember that account? He's there and he's got some visitors. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that that Isaac was weaned. So he made a great banquet, a mishta, when Isaac was weaned. Big, remarkable event in their life. Abraham did so. Queen Vashti did so. She made a meal too. For the women of the house in Esther, you don't have to turn there, it's not a real big event, but Esther 1:9, she did it. Samson made a meal as well. No spiritual significance, just a dinner. They did the same thing in the New Testament. It says Yahshua sat down with his 12 at various times and they ate, sat down and ate a meal. They weren't keeping a Sunday service in some of the instances, and people like to point to that and say, see, they were gathering on the first day of the week. No, they were just eating a meal. Then there is the kag with its verbal root kakag, and it means to observe a festival. Make a festival pilgrimage. Numbers 22:82 and 22:87. One reference states, quote, kag, the normal Hebrew word in the Old Testament, translated as feast, means basically a pilgrim observance and is used almost exclusively in that sense. Its underlying verb, hagag, means to make a pilgrimage. So feast then implies a pilgrimage to observe a festival. Understand this. We see that the intrinsic meaning of the word feast is a pilgrimage to go somewhere. It is an observance where people travel. Travel to gather. So you got two events here. You have the sound of the trumpet to gather together, and also when we arrive, it's the sound of a trumpet to observe. And that is implicit in those two, in the Hebrew word, kag. Gather to see Yahweh's face. The third word, of course, is moed, 4150, a fixed time or season, an appointment, a specified time when Yahweh's people gather to observe one of the seven annual festivals in the scriptures. Over in Genesis 1:14 is where we see it. This is the significant passage that is so interpreted so many different ways when it comes to calendar controversies. Elohim said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. So he put the moon, the sun, up there in the sky for a purpose, for signs, for seasons, for days and years. Let there be lights, moar, luminaries in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from night. How could it be that these regulate feast days and are prophetic? How could it be that they do this? How do they go about that? Well, last night was the first time ever in my 35 years of looking for the new moon that I ever had an event like this, where I wasn't even looking for it, and there it was. I've never had that happen. Normally, the best eyes, Margie's best eyes are there, and she says, there it is, where? And we're saying, well, it's over there. No, you look, and you look, I don't see it. Look over here, you know, and you go through this whole rigmarole, trying to find it, pinpoint it exactly. Look at that tree, and look a little bit left, And you go on and on. This time, I was looking down. I was talking to somebody. I looked up and looked down again. Whoa, there it was. And I mean, it was just there. It's like, yeah, we revealed it. This has been an extraordinary year. We thought for sure that the green ears were going to happen when we thought. But no, they were seen a month early. Now, we thought for sure this moon, which is a normal moon, as far as iffy moons go, I mean, we've seen them every year, we thought for sure it'd be seen somewhere in this country, and it was not. What's going on? Nobody saw it. Somebody saw binoculars, but that doesn't count. Abraham didn't take out his binoculars and go out and look for the new moon, and neither did David grab his telescope. You can't do that. That's not fair. Well, people say, oh, yeah, but well, then if you're not going to use technology, then what are you using telephones for and calling around the world? I'm just communicating. I'm not looking for a new moon. I'm communicating the best way possible. I'm sure if Israel had a way to communicate very well, better than, you know, running from one mountain to another and then running to the Sanhedrin and reporting the moon, they would have used it. And they did. They used fire. Instead of running, they just built a fire. Well, their enemies thought that was kind of fun, so they went ahead and they built fires too to try to confuse them. But they used whatever was available to them, that's what they used. But we have to see it to confirm it, because we're supposed to watch for it. And we can, I mean, if you want to take it to the logical conclusion, you can go to the U.S. Naval Observatory, you can calculate it out, and we end up with a Jewish calendar, if you want to take it that far. You know, if we're going to allow a certain amount of technology to help us confirm it, then we might as well just go ahead and go all the way with it, because we can say it's going to be there. We know by calculation it's there. But we have to see it. That's the whole point. Yahweh wants us to see his face, seek his face, to show us. So Yahweh shows us his set times and calls his people forth with a trumpet, specifically to bring people together for an important event. Both kinds of trumpets were used for this feast, according to historians and according to the best scholarship, both the silver trumpet and the shofar. They used them both. From Lightfoot's temple service, I got some insights into how the trumpets were used. He says the priests blew the trumpets separate from the Levites. We just read where the priests were to gather, remember, and blow. The trumpets were blown within regulated pauses of the vocal and instrumental music, much like that song we just sang. You know, we have the interspersing of the trumpet as we sing, da 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 da, and then we sing and then we hit it again. That's what they did, apparently, when they blew their trumpets. They also had a long blast. A blast with breaks in it, like brother who blew the shofar today, Brother Chris, made it blow and then stop, and he blew again. That's the way it was done. It was a day filled with this kind of blowing. Today we observe a feast that is all about the trumpet. Not only is it a feast announced by the trumpet, but it's also a feast entailing the daily blowing of the trumpet. Trumpet blowing all day long. It's a new moon day. In fact, the seventh new moon of the biblical month. It's a day of rest, a memorial of the trumpet blast. Anciently, the Feast of Trumpets had great significance in the returning of the people back to pure worship. As we know, Judah, you know, had been released from Babylonian captivity by the Persian king Cyrus, who defeated Babylon, and Yahweh used him to allow Israel to leave. So he lets them return to build Jerusalem. There's about 50,000 people there. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. About 50,000 people are back at Jerusalem. They're so eager to have a homeland again, just like they were in 1948. So eager to come back and have a place to call their home, which was their home. And then it wasn't their home. And now it's their home again, by the grace of Yahweh. It's now the Feast of Trumpets. Ezra the scribe stands on a high wooden platform, probably a lot higher than this. This is too high for me, but he's standing there on a high wooden platform near one of the gates of the city to read Yahweh's law. It's a dramatic moving scene. Imagine you're standing there in the crowd. You're there, and chapter 8, verse 1, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which Yahweh had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. They waited until this day to renew their covenant with Yahweh. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. So I'm sure the younger people were there too, 6 years old maybe even younger. Anyone that could understand what he was saying were there. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. They wanted to hear. Isn't that amazing? Talk to anybody out in the world today, tell them about the law of Yahweh, and they don't want to hear. It's the last thing they want to hear. Why do you think they come down so hard on people who are Bible believers? Because they don't want to hear it. They're being convicted, and they don't like it. They like their sins. So anyway, here the people were attentive. They wanted to hear because they knew that this is Yahweh. He brought them back, and now it's time to do his will and not our own. It's time that we quit turning away from him and coming back to him is what we want. Verse 4, Israel the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah and Shema and Ananiah and Uriah and Hilkiah and Maaseiah on his right hand and on his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, and Malachiah, and Hashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Quite an array up there on this stand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. Well, we know what he did. He didn't take a book like us. He had a scroll. He started, like this, opening that scroll. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed Yahweh and the great Elohim. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped Yahweh with their faces to the ground. Talk about a reverence to Yahweh that we haven't seen, I haven't seen it in my lifetime. To do such a thing on their own because they wanted to hear Yahweh's word. And also all these other people, I'm not going to go through all their names, caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So as he was reading, there were others going around. Someone says, What's that? Well, that means this. So they had teachers, I suppose you could say, helping them out. And so they read in the book of the law of Elohim distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Translating, perhaps, interpreting for most. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest and the scribes, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, This day is holy unto Yahweh your Elohim. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. A moving situation, but not just because it was moving, because they were convicted for what they had done. And then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet. Bygones be bygones. We've asked for Yahweh's forgiveness. Now go and have a feast. And send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. Everybody was going to participate. For this day is holy unto Elohim, unto Yahweh. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of Yahweh is your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, Hold your peace, for the day is holy. Neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. And they were joyful. Right down deep inside, they knew that they have just pleased Yahweh. And it was such a happy, deeply fulfilling and moving time. And the second day were gathered together the chief of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. And they found written in the law, which Yahweh had commanded by Moses, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the feasts of the seventh month, and that they should publish and proclaim in all their cities and in Jerusalem, saying, go forth unto the mount and fetch olive branches and pine branches and myrtle branches and palm branches and branches of thick trees to make booths, as is written, as we know in Leviticus 23:40. And so the people went forth and brought them and made them booths, every one upon the roof of his house and in their courts and in the courts of the house of Elohim and in the street of the water gate and in the street of the gate of Ephraim. And all the congregation of them that were come again out of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths. For since the days of Joshua son of Nun unto that day had not the children of Israel done so. And there was very great gladness. Also, day by day, from the first day unto the last day, this is Tabernacles, he read in the book of the law of Elohim, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the manner. Yahweh's people were having the time of their life, unlike anything they had experienced in a long, long time, many, many generations. So happy to be back pleasing Yahweh. We customarily, one of the things that they did here, what we do too, is give gifts at the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's really a part of what it's all about. And that's what they did here. You know, those that didn't have any, people brought them some so that everybody could rejoice. And so we do that, not as the world does for a phony day that doesn't even exist in the Bible, but for Yahweh's day. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. When the ark was brought back from the Philistines, the Philistines couldn't handle it anymore. Had that ark sitting there, and Dagon keeps falling over. Finally broke his head off. They said, get this thing out of here. So they brought the ark back from the Philistines here in verse 19. Let's look at verse 18. As soon as David had made an end of the offering, burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of Yahweh of hosts, and he dwelt among all the people, even among the whole multitude of Israel, as well as to the women as men, to everyone a cake of wine and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. A cake of bread, I'm sorry. And a flagon of wine. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. And David returned to bless his household. And they were very jubilant that Yahweh was back among them through the manifestation of the ark. Another example, Esther chapter 9, verse 22. Whenever we feast with Yahweh and among the brethren, it's a joyful time. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, of sending portions to one another and gifts to the poor. This was a nationalistic holiday called Purim. We have holidays of Yahweh called Yahweh's feasts. We give gifts and we rejoice at these special times to teach our children too that they're significant. There's something about them that they're going to like. Something about them that's going to bring happiness and joy. We know that giving is a way of worship among Yahweh's elect. James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 14. I want to read just a couple of verses here. We have to remember all those that may not be as capable of following Yahweh because of a certain situation in their life, and do what we can to make them also rejoice. It says, James 2:14, what does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. This is a feast of no sadness, but of joy, a time to alleviate all the grieving, a time to give and share and worship Yahweh so that all may rejoice. Question is often raised that the Feast of Trumpets is called a memorial. A memorial. Let's turn back to the law, Leviticus 23 and verse 24. A memorial, we know, is you go up here to town, you'll find memorials to different things. Memorial to war. We look back on war and those that fought in them, different world wars. They've got little monuments out there as memorials. They even call them memorials. But it says in 23:24, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing trumpets, a holy convocation. What can it be a memorial of? A memorial. What was the purpose of the trumpet, as we discovered? It was to call the people together, right? That Yahweh is going to be there at a certain place at a certain time. To present Israel before Yahweh for instruction to seek his favor at a specific time. So it's a call together. Where in the scriptures is the first example of the trumpets being used in such a way? As a matter of fact, used by Yahweh himself. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. And when Yahweh comes on the scene, believe me, you know he's there. Because he makes himself known. This is the people gathered at Mount Sinai. Verse 9 says, and Yahweh said unto Moses, lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe thee forever. And Moses told the words of the people unto Yahweh. He's going to speak with him. And he wants the words to be remembered by his people. He says, verse 10, Yahweh said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes and be ready against the third day. For the third day Yahweh will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And he says, set bounds. Take heed. Don't go any closer or touch the border of it, of this mount. Whoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. We've got to be careful that we honor Yahweh in the right way on his feast. So this is a memorial. Yahweh came down, and the trumpet was blown, as we read. They heard the trumpet go, and they were scared, they were frightened, and they didn't know what to do. And they told Moses, you go up. We read that here. Verse 17, Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with Elohim, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof descended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and Yahweh answered him by a voice. And Yahweh came down upon the Mount Sinai on top of the mount, and Yahweh called Moses up to the top of the mount, and he went up. And then what did he do? Well, we all know Exodus 20 is the account of Yahweh's commandments. Yahweh spake all these words, saying, I am Yahweh, your Elohim, which brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Verse 2, you shall have no other Elohim before me. Then he goes through all 10 of them. And verse 18, all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet, and the mountains smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said, you speak with him, lest if we do, we die. And Moses said to the people, fear not, for Yahweh is come to prove you, that his fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. There was a purpose for this, to literally make them quake in their boots, so to speak, because they had to learn to fear Yahweh. We don't have much of that in our world today, but when Yahshua returns, there's going to be a lot of fear again. Over in Revelation chapter 7, Verse 14. We mortals certainly stand in awe before Yahweh. We stand in his presence. Revelation 7:14, and I said unto him, Sir, you, we better back this up there. One of the elders, verse 13, answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said unto me, These are they which came out of the great tribulation, have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Serving Yahweh in his very presence with washed and purified robes, robes of righteousness. This is the same instruction given to Israelites who are about to have close contact with Yahweh. Remember when Moses stood before the burning bush and was told to take off his shoes, for he was standing on holy ground. Why? So nothing would come between him and Yahweh. Take off his shoes, have direct contact with the ground. Some say the ground was electrified. He had to take off his shoes. Well, verse 11, Revelation 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. Yahweh's people are going to experience again the power of Yahweh when he comes through his Son to set things right on this earth. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16. One of the important passages we should all remember. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, says Yahshua is going to descend. And there again, we're going to hear a blast. For the Master himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of Elohim, the trumpet of Elohim, and the dead of Messiah shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Master in the air. And so shall we ever be with our Savior. Trumpet blast. Without changing to spirit. Without changing from flesh to spirit. There is going to not be a way to commune with Yahweh. To come to Yahshua. We can't come in the present fleshly carnal nature that we are. We have to change, put on those white robes. Sanctifying of the flesh. We die in Yahweh's presence in our present state. We know that mountain in Scripture represents government, kingdom, rulership, the whole system of government. Israel was to approach the mountain. They didn't see Yahweh in a valley. They saw him high. It's the same type of command we read in Matthew 24:42, where Yahshua is talking to his disciples. He says, Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your master does come. Watch. Watch. So we do. We watch. We watch for the trumpet on Feast of Trumpets. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 19 again. The trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder. Moses spake, and Yahweh answered him by a voice. As Yahweh got closer and closer, the trumpet sound got louder and louder. And when that happened, the people really started to shake. Just as Yahweh of the Old Testament came down to the mountain and the people through Moses had to go up, his kingdom will also come down to this earth, and that's when we're going to hear the trumpet again, louder and louder. And the people aren't going to like it. They're going to be scared again as they were back then. Hide us, it says. They're going to run into the mountains, fall on us, and hide us from the glory of him that comes. They won't be able to stand. Even Yahweh the Father himself will one day, Revelation 21, descend to come right here to earth. Right here. The earth is first going to be cleansed, we know, because he's not going to stand the filth on this earth. The holy city, the mountain, if you will, New Jerusalem, is going to come to this earth. But only after 1,000 years of straightening everything out. 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth were passed. For the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from Elohim out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, great voice out of heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of Yahweh is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and Elohim himself shall be with them and be their Elohim. People say, you're going to where? Feast of what? Tabernacles. Read it. Get your Bible out. You know, blow the dust off. Turn to chapter 21 and read that the tabernacle of Elohim is going to be with men. It's right there in the New Testament, talking about tabernacle. A dwelling is going to be with men. Israel was to prepare themselves by going to the mount to make contact with Yahweh and to learn of his ways. So this is a memorial, looking back to that time when the trumpet sounded and people learned. They saw and they discovered Yahweh and discovered his laws again. I believe the law was in effect from the beginning. Obviously, we wouldn't have sin if we didn't have law in effect back in Genesis. You know, you can't murder somebody. And Cain did Abel, and not have consequences if there is no law. Romans 5 tells us so. But anyway, both times at Sinai and the return of Yahshua the Messiah, the trumpet's going to sound and announce Yahweh's presence. And the saints are going to come forth again. As they went to the mountain, they're going to go to another mountain, the mountain of Yahweh's government, be raised to meet Yahshua. It's a memorial of a past event, and it's going to be repeated again in a whole different and more spectacular way in the days and years ahead of us. A second time. The Feast of Trumpets is really an astounding. You don't have a lot of information in the scriptures about it. You work up a message on it, and there aren't a lot of passages you can read, but it's so significant. It's the start of something big, you know? It's the start of Yahweh's government. It announces the coming of Yahweh and Yahshua to this earth. And our question and our duty now is to ask ourselves, are we ready? 1 Corinthians 15, and I'll close with this one. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51, and this is the other one besides 1 Thessalonians 4 that we need to remember. Because we have a little more insight here. 15 and 51 says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all remain in the grave, in the tomb. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the final trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we that are alive, in other words, shall be changed. Our form's going to change too. You know, beam me up, Scotty. Our molecules are going to disintegrate, and we're going to be a spirit being. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You can't mix the two. Mortal has to be changed. We have to change form, or we can't be immortal. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Imagine the person who wrote that wondered, what does that mean? He explains it right here. There will be no more death. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. The law reveals what sin is. But thanks be to Elohim, which gives us the victory through our Master Yahshua the Messiah. Therefore, my brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of Yahweh. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Master. Promising words. Can we ever read in the scriptures more promising than that? That your work isn't vain. What we do today is going to be remembered. So let us be remembered as we hope we will be and receive the blessings of Yahweh as we come before him during his feast. May Yahweh bless you.
Thank you for that message. If we can all rise and I can ask Brother Paul to come before Yahweh in prayer.
Humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. O Yahweh, our King, we thank you, Father, for your word which became flesh and dwelt among us. Father, we thank you for your instructions, which teaches us how to love you and how to love each other. Father, we thank you for this day that you've made, and we thank you for your feasts, that we can come to know you, Father, and we ask, Father, that our understanding line up with your understanding, that our will line up with your will. Father, these things we pray in the name of our soon coming King, your Son, Yahshua Messiah. Hallelujah.